Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. What does faith look like? And so last week we preached on David there with Goliath. And so this week we're going to preach on David again because there's a lot about David that we need to say. But tonight we're going to read out of 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. So if you want to read tonight, you're sure welcome to do so. And we will do as we always do here tonight and to read 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's read 7 verses apiece. Sister Cindy, I guess you're first. 2 Samuel chapter 11.
Him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass on an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered.
And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house. And there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thy house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah.
And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he might be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, 'Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal-shiva? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Tebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.
Thank you, my brother.
So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the man prevailed against us, and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them, even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants to be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord.
Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, I'll read that here tonight. And what shall I say more, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, of David, also of Samuel, and of the prophets. Tonight we'll preach on David again. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name here tonight. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the reading already. We thank you for the singing, the songs. Thank you tonight, Lord, for the word of God being so true and being so real, and God even showing the side of David tonight, dear God, that we don't even want to think about or talk about, and yet it's true. And Lord, he is a man, dear God, in Hebrews chapter 11, a man that's considered to be faithful. And so tonight we pray, Father, that you'd help us to understand it more clearly. God, make it real to us and apply it to our lives. Father, I believe everybody in this room tonight, dear God, is like David in so many ways tonight. Lord, we pray that we'll see it. Pray, God, that you apply it to our hearts, and God, may we leave out of here tonight knowing what somebody who has faith looks like. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, David was a righteous man at times. And we found that out to be last week with Goliath and how he slew the giant and he put down the champion. And my, what a remarkable story that is, and how faith. We talked about being intimidated. You remember that message. And so David was unintimidated. And that's what happens when you have the faith of God, the faith of Christ. You're just unintimidated. But at the same time tonight, I think it'd be unfair to go forth with David under those circumstances, even though putting down the bear, putting down the lion, and putting down the giant is great defeats for the mind and for the heart of every one of us that are Christians tonight. But there's another side of David that was evil. Another side of David that was not good, that was wrong. Y'all read the story just in chapter 11. And so I felt like tonight that we need to preach one more message on David, because David, he was righteous at times, like fighting the Goliath, but he was also evil at times, like committing adultery and murder. And so that is real, and it really happened, and it's the way that it was, and it's the way that it is. Now, we preached last Wednesday night, and we saw that the honorable event of David and Goliath. I mean, it was honorable. It was honorable in so many ways, and I pray that you listen to that, or you was here to hear that. That you can see how honorable that it was to be a man of faith, a woman of faith, to be unintimidated in this life. At the same time, I want to preach tonight to show you, hope to show you, something more honorable than last week. Last week was honorable, but more honorable this week, the event of David and God. Last week it was David and Goliath. This week it's going to be David and God. And so tonight I want to say that those of faith, those that are saved, those that live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, they're not perfect. There's not one in this room perfect. You wasn't perfect today. You won't be tomorrow. And so, and I don't believe any of us tonight ever requires or ever says that, or we ever make a claim to that. If you do tonight, then you're not very smart, or you're not very spiritual, or you're not very much of wisdom tonight to go around telling everybody or anybody that you are perfect and you claim to be so. And so David, in no way, claimed to be perfect, and we don't claim to be perfect. And so tonight, the fact is that God has said and required in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, I'll read it to you. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." And so this is what God requires of every one of us who have his faith, that you sin not. Sinning is not a choice. Sinning is not an option. God said, "I would have you not to sin." So every time there's sin tonight, there is an offense to God. It is a disobedience to the Lord. It's a rebellion towards God tonight in every sin. No matter what sin you might want to think is light or little or small or big or large or tiny, the Bible says there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "I would have you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." But I want you to know tonight that verse in 1 John 2, 1 applies to us tonight. What would God have us to do? Sin not. What would he have David to do? Sin not. And so tonight, we find ourselves understanding and knowing what God would require of us. And so we look at it. I could say to you tonight, how you deal with sin will reveal your faithfulness. However you deal with sin, I'm not saying how many times you prayed a prayer, how many times you've been baptized, how much money you give to the church, how much goodness you bestow, how much money you give to the poor, how much you give to the naked and to the needy. I'm saying tonight that the evidence and the manifestation and the revelation of you being faithful, you being a man or woman of God tonight, will always be seen in how you deal with sin. And we're going to see that right here with David. And this is what brought David a man of faith. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says this: "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." If you say you have no sin. The Bible also says in 1 John 1:10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we have made him a liar and his word is not in us." So those two things you can do after sin. You can say, "I have not sinned." You can say, "I have no sin." Or you can do 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and this is what David did. He said, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so David decided not to say that I didn't have sin. David decided to say, I don't sin. But David did say that he did sin. And while saying that he did sin, we find forgiveness for David. And this is the way that men and women of faith live. We are told not to sin, but if we do sin, then we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. And that's what the faithful do. Amen? That's what David did. And so let's go back into the story, 2 Samuel chapter 12, and look there in verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's see what David did in order for him to be forgiven. Remember now, David is a man of faith. Whatever you do with sin is a revelation of your faith. Okay? Let's keep that in mind. David's faith was about to be revealed right here. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and his own herd, to dress it for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, now this is where it all begins. He said to David this, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." We find tonight that when Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man," David is now caught in his sin. He has now been revealed that he has the man who did what the story revealed. So now he's standing before Nathan. Nathan was sent by God, and God is now brought forth to David, so that now David has to deal with his sin. Now it's come to front. Your sin will find you out. You can't get away with sin. You're not getting away with sin. Sin will come back to you. There will be payday someday. Amen? And so sin tonight, David is faced with it. Now he could have did three things with this sin. He could have did 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. He could have said, "I have no sin, Nathan. I have no sin." Or he could have did 1 John 1, 10 and said, "I have not sinned, Nathan. I have not." But you know what he did? He did there in that 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." He did 1 John 1, 9. He confessed his sin. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And in God's response to David, in that same verse in verse 13 was this, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin." See, because David confessed his sin, we find a forgiveness of that sin. Now, David could have said, "I have not sinned. I don't sin." Then he would still have remained in sin. But because of the confession of his sin, we find the forgiveness of his sin. Just like John 1, 9 said would happen. And John chapter 2, verse 1 said, the Lord said, that "I would have you not to sin, David. But if you do sin, then we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find forgiveness with David." That's what happens when you're saved. That's what happens when you're of faith. You might sin. You often could sin. It may be something in your life that you do. But friend, you'll find that sin is now fronted to you. That sin is now brought to your attention. It's brought as a manifestation. And you don't say, "I didn't sin." You don't say that "I haven't sinned." You say, "I have sinned," and confess it before the Lord. That's what the faithful do. If you do anything else besides that with your sin, you need to be saved tonight. You need to be born again. You need to come to the conclusion of when you found out of your sin and you make excuse for it and you throw it under the cover and you put it under the rug and you blame everybody else for it and it's everybody else's fault because of it tonight, you find yourself dealing with sin as an unsaved individual. Those that are walking in faith and living by faith tonight, they're not perfect. They're going to find themselves in hot water with God. They're going to find themselves in sin, but when they're fronted with it, they're going to confess it, and they're going to forsake it, and they're going to find mercy with the Lord in that sin. Amen? So we're talking about faith tonight, a faith in sin. David, come forth. God's response was, "He'll put away thy sin." Now, let's look how David dealt with his sin. Let's look at it in a more deeper way. Let's look at it in such a way as a man that is a man of faith, how will you deal with sin? If I'm saved tonight, if I know Jesus as my Lord tonight, if I am one tonight that is really born again, I've been crucified with Christ. Amen? And the faith that I live now, that the faith that I live now by is the faith of the Son of God. If that's the case in your life, then this will be exactly a pattern that you'll follow. This will be the guidelines in which you'll go through. Because David is a man of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 tells us that tonight. And so I just want you to know, what does faith look like? Well, faith looks like when you sin, you confess it, and God forgives you of it. That's what faith looks like tonight. Many people say, well, you know, you that are Baptists and you that have the doctrine of eternal security, once saved, always saved, it's a license for you to sin. I beg your pardon. You don't know the Bible. You're more ignorant than you think you are. David tonight didn't get away with anything, and you won't neither. So let's look at this tonight as we go through of how David dealt with sin that was manifested, a man of faith. How do you deal with that? Let's turn our Bibles to Psalms chapter 32. We thank the Lord for His Word tonight. If this Bible has been written by man, I don't believe that story of David will ever been in the Bible. I don't believe anything of a negative tone if you're trying to prove to the world that there's a God and there's men of God and women of God. Why would you put something such evil as adultery and a murder? Why do that? Tonight, we know that God has allowed that to be known to us tonight so that we can understand and we can learn what does it mean to be faithful tonight. What does it mean to love Jesus tonight and live for God? Well, the first thing I want you to know is how David dealt with his sin tonight in Psalms 32 in verse 3. The Bible says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For the day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I want you to notice, number one tonight, the acknowledgement of sin inwardly. The acknowledgement of sin inwardly. Do you know that it didn't take Nathan to tell David that he sinned? Do you think that because Nathan told David he sinned, that David said, oh, I guess I did? No, David inwardly, the Bible says in verse 3, when I kept silence. In other words, when I didn't tell nobody. When I didn't speak one word to anybody, anything, any word. But inwardly, I acknowledged that I sinned. Tonight, in order to get to forgiveness, you've got to inwardly admit and acknowledge sin. It's not somebody telling you that you sinned and you say, I don't know about that. There's no forgiveness of that. When somebody says, well, hey, you sinned, and you say, well, so did you, there's no forgiveness of that. When somebody says that you sinned, you said, yeah, I might have, but I'm not sure about that. We'll figure it out someday. Then you're not going to find no forgiveness in it. You're going to find forgiveness is when you know inwardly that what you did was sin. And you acknowledge it inwardly. You don't tell nobody anything. It's the working of God inwardly in you. And you find that David was inwardly knew that he sinned. He knew it. He knew it with all his heart that he committed adultery. He knew with all his heart that he committed a murder. He knew it. He knew it within him tonight. And friend, you've got to get this sin that you committed in you. You've got to be convinced and persuaded that I'm just wrong, that I'm just sinful. And friend, if there's any other reasons why that you did what you did, any other purposes and any other intents of why you did what you did, except that I acknowledge that I sinned tonight, you'll find no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness, and I think I sinned. I hope I didn't sin. I didn't want to sin. I tried not to sin. I sinned because of that. I sinned because of this. Friend, there's no forgiveness of any of that tonight. It's when you come to the acknowledgement inwardly that I have sinned. And then secondly, I noticed that not only did David inwardly know that he sinned, but David inwardly felt the sin. The Bible says that his bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Within David, he was feeling it. The sin that he committed, he was feeling it. It was in his bones. And it was all day long. It was when he got up in the morning. It's when he went to bed at night. And it was all day long, no matter what David was doing, no matter what David was accomplishing. It was in his bones, and he was feeling it. Tonight, that's what saved people go through when they sin. When people of faith tonight sin, they're going to find their bones aching. They're going to find their inwards a feeling of the sin in which they've committed. The Bible says in verse 4, it says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." Not did David know by feeling the sin, but David suffered because of the sin. He suffered within. I mean, he felt the hand of God upon him. He felt the great conviction of the power of God upon him. There wasn't a day that went by according to the Scripture. Now, if you believe the Bible tonight, it says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." There was not a time in a 24-hour period when a man of God or a woman of God sins against God that does not have the hand of God pressing upon them, does not bring conviction upon their hearts, that does not bring a misery, a suffering, an unrest without peace, friend. Every single hour of the day for the rest of your life will the hand of God be upon every child of God, upon everyone who walks by the faith of God. And this is the life of David at this moment, because he is a man of faith, that God is putting him through suffering on the inward. He's feeling it on the inward. He's knowing it on the inward. And so we find this tonight to be so true. His soul, friend, was suffering it. The Bible says, my moisture is turned into drought of summer. All he's saying is there's no refreshment in me. There's no reviving in me. There's nothing at all that I can drink from in me. I'm telling you, I'm withering away. Hey, listen, tonight, can I just say this? That those that are Christians and those that live for God, if you can sin and have fun, and you can sin and live in it and live in it and live in it and live in it and live in it, you're not saved. Friend, if you can sin and live your life and have smiles and joys and boozing it up and kicking it up and enjoying life, and sin is in your life, and you're saying, "Well, you know, everybody sins, you know. Well, you know what? My sin's not as bad as that sin. I'm not going around killing nobody like David did. You know, I'm over here doing this kind of stuff, so get off my back, you know." Hey, listen, the attitude, friend, is this tonight, that every sin that's ever committed by every child of God, the hand of God is going to bring forth and take the moisture out of your body and become drought. Friend, you're going to find suffering. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us clearly that God chastises those that he loves, and those that he does not chastise is those that are not of his. Amen. Don't you not say that? He said the time is a grieving time. It's not a happy time. It's not a joyful time. So you say, well, is those people saved out here? They say they love God. They say they love Jesus. And, man, they're just living in sin. They're not going to church. They're not reading their Bible. They cuss like a sailor. They drink like a fish. And you know, they steal. They lie. They cheat. They say they love Jesus tonight. Well, all I can say to you tonight, if they're not miserable, if they're not drying out, and if they're not hurting on the inside, and they're not somebody tonight where they have just a very miserable life, they have no idea who God is. We're talking about faith tonight, real faith, and what sin will do with that. Amen? We're not saying you sin and lose your faith. We're saying you sin and your faith will manifest itself by the very acknowledging inwardly of that sin. And so tonight, can I say secondly, there is not only the acknowledgement of sin inwardly, but there's the agreeing with sin upwardly. Agreeing with sin upwardly. So tonight we find acknowledgement inwardly, and then there is a agreeing of sin upwardly. Look in verse 5. He said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee." So he's talking to God now. He hasn't made one announcement yet of this sin. He knows inwardly he is, and boy, it's killing him. But now he's beginning to talk to God. Because see, this process will not take place until you come to the acknowledgement inwardly and that hand of God on you and that moisture turn into drought and your bones that are waxing cold and hurting. You can't skip that part and then come to this place here and say, Lord, I acknowledge my sin and never been through the way of the first. No, You're going to go just like David did. You're going to go through that inwardly, and then you're going to come up to the upwardly. A lot of people tonight want to skip the inwardly because it's too painful. It's too hurtful. It's too much suffering there. I mean, it brings misery in life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Even if you got a good marriage, even if you got a good children, even if you got a good job, even if you got a good church, friend, you just are not happy and you cannot move on. You can't go on. Friend, until you go through that process, you can't get to upward. It's going to take an inward to get to upward. And so here David found that now he's speaking to God. He's agreeing with God now. Don't you remember that it was Nathan that came to David? And who sent Nathan? God sent Nathan. And God sent Nathan to tell David, you're the man. And so now we find that David is talking to the one who really knows about this sin. And so Nathan wasn't there, but God was there. And so now we find that David is now agreeing with God. He said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. That's the same formula, right? You confess, and he forgives. Same formula. Nothing's changed from here to 1 John. We find tonight that when you begin to agree with God of your sin upwardly, you're going to come through about six things. The first thing you're going to come to is you're going to say within yourself, I cannot deny it. I cannot deny it. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, I acknowledge my sin. I've acknowledged it. And I can't deny it. I can't deny that I didn't sin. I can't deny that I did sin for some other reason. Or I can't say that he could have said, hey, listen, God, he said, I did sin, but, you know, Bathsheba didn't have to come out at that time of the hour. You know, if Bathsheba would have done that, what she needed to do in the more of the early morning or another time, then that wouldn't have happened, you know. But it's just the way that it was. And so it's kind of like if she would have maybe had a wall there or some kind of a curtain there where I couldn't see her, well, then that probably wouldn't have happened, God. No. You just got to come to the place when you start agreeing with God about your sin, I just can't deny it. I can't deny it. Number two, I can't hide it. I can't hide it. I can't hide it no more, God. I confess it to you. I say, I acknowledge it, in my iniquity have I not hid. I can't hide it. Number three, you're going to have to speak and say, I can't remove it. He says, I confess it. I can't remove it, God. I can't go back and take what happened. I can't change it. I can't remove it. I can't do nothing with it. It's a sin. It's a sin against God. I can't go out and do some works to make that better. I can't go out and to maybe try to do some things that pleases God to cover that up. Listen, I can't remove it. It's there. It's a stain. It is a sin. I can't get it gone. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can say. There's nothing that I can think. There's nothing that I can go. Matter of fact, I could commit suicide and it's still there. I can't remove it. I can't handle it. I'm confessing it. So when you get to the place of confessing, you're just saying, listen, I can't remove it. I can't handle it. I can't change it. I tell you what I'm just going to do. I'm just going to confess it. And so we find tonight that David, that word confess means to agree with God. Agree with God. If I confess my sins, if I agree with God on my sins. You know, a lot of times tonight you talk about people say, well, drinking socially is not a sin. Right? That's what they say. So you can have an argument on your hands if you say drinking socially is a sin. Right? So how do you battle that? Some people say drinking, there might be some people here that drink socially and they don't think it's a sin. You know, special occasions, you have a little wine or you have a little champagne or you have a little wine cooler or, you know, you have a little long net one night or whatever, you know, and you say, well, it's okay, I didn't get drunk. The Bible talks about getting drunk. I was preaching one night here on Hebrews chapter 20 in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 20 verse 1 says this, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If Jesus drank wine, which is their premise of why they drink wine, then Jesus is a fake because he went against the Scripture. In other words, Jesus is deceived and he's not wise. Now, can you imagine your Savior being deceived and not wise because he drank wine? Think about it. Jesus cannot go against one Scripture in the Bible, or he is not God. He's not Savior. And if that Scripture says that whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, and Jesus drank wine, then Jesus is deceived and not wise, and you and I are all lost and headed to hell. There's no other Savior but him. You better think about it. So your premise that I'm going to drink socially because Jesus drank wine, friend, is bogus. The fact that there is tonight is that sin must come to the place where I disagree with God. You're right, God. You're right. I've sinned. Number three. I've noticed tonight that the acknowledgement of sin inwardly, the agreeing with sin upwardly, but I noticed tonight that the admitting of sin outwardly, the admitting of sin outwardly. Turn to Psalms 51. Another revealing psalm concerning David in the time of this sin that he committed. Psalms 51. Don't you notice what David now begins to admit? So once you have this inwardly acknowledgement, you begin to have a agreeing upwardly, then you're going to find there's going to be an admitting outwardly. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto thy multitude of thy mercies." This is what he says, "Blot out my transgressions." Whose transgressions? My transgressions. So here he went through that painful process. Here he went through that agreement process. Now he's at the admitting process. Blot out my transgressions. Don't blot out Bathsheba's and Uriah's. Man, they're not on court right now. I am. It's me, Lord. It's me. And so he begins to outwardly say, hey, blot out my transgressions. Look at verse 2. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities, my evil. So he's outwardly speaking now. My rebellion. That word transgression means rebellion, revolting. My rebellion. My revolting, my evil. Verse 2, the Bible says, cleanse me from my sin, from my offense, from my wrong. See, it's personal now for David. He is now outwardly speaking in a way of admitting, Lord, I did it and I need washing. I did it and I need cleansing. I did it and I need my blotting out. What I need. I'm not arguing with you about the sin. I'm not denying it. I'm telling you, I am guilty. Oh, wash me, God. Cleanse me, Lord. Blot it out. So we find an admitting of sin outwardly. Look there in verse 3. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, my rebellion, and my sin is ever before me. I'm talking about he's admitting now. This is admitting outwardly. In verse 4, against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil. Now he says what he did was evil in thy sight. So he said it was sin. He said it was transgression. He said it was iniquity. He says it's evil. I've done it in your sight, Lord. And then I want you to look there in verse 7. He says, purge me with hyssop. And then he says, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. In verse 9, he says, hide thy face from my sins. We're talking about just a admitting here. He says in verse 9, blot out all mine iniquities, my perverseness, my corruptness, my depravity. And so, boy, we find that David now has come through this process. He's come through this process in that he acknowledged his sins inwardly. He came and he began to agree of his sins upwardly. And now we find David is admitting of his sins outwardly. This is what a faithful man or woman does. This is normal. This is natural. Those who deny their sin is abnormal. It's not natural. It's not the divine nature of God. It's not the Spirit of God that's within you. That's not the very nature or the character of the Spirit of God to deny. He is the Spirit of truth. Is that not true? And isn't the Word of God is the Word of truth? And so tonight, friend, we find that in David's wrong, we can be encouraged. Because there's going to come a day in our lives, and hope to God we don't commit those things, but we're going to commit some things, and their sin is sin, but we're going to be of faith tonight and come to God and confess it. But you're going to find the process, if you take it longer, if you say, well, I'm just going to let it go for a few days or a few weeks, you're going to find misery of those weeks until you come to this place of admitting that, hey, I am admitting outwardly. And then can I say here, fourthly, as I notice the affecting, A-F-F-E-C-T-I-N-G, the affecting of sin downwardly. Many a times tonight, we think that sin affects God, which it does. And then we think sin tonight brings hurt within, and it does. And then sin tonight is something that we have to confess with our mouth, and we do. But we always forget that the sin that we commit is going to come down to where we live. It's going to be amongst us. You're going to feel the sin about you. It's not some pie in the sky sin where you sin and you say, okay, Lord, forgive me. And all of a sudden it's gone, it's over, and it's through. We know as you read the story that David committed the sin. God was displeased with David. The baby died, right? His baby died. And so the reason why he died is because God said he was going to kill the baby because David displeased the Lord. So we find that his sin has now come down. Now he's forgiven. And God forgave him of his iniquity, but his son is still dead. Right? That's true. And I tell you, Uriah is still dead. And we find that now he is now married Bathsheba. And so all of that is not going to be happy-go-lucky. I mean, they're not going to, at the end of the story, live in such bliss. It doesn't work that way. And so we find tonight that the downwardness of this sin. Let me show you. Look at verse 10. David says in Psalms 51, he says, create in me a clean heart. You know why he has to say that? Because sin has made a dirty heart. That's why. See, when you sin, you get a dirty heart. Filthy heart. A rotten heart. Now David is saying, Lord, now since I have admitted to you and I have now come to the place of confessing this, and now that I want to be right with you, boy, I'd ask you now to create in me a clean heart because the sin I committed has made me dirty. See, down to earth. You don't know this, but when you're in sin, rebelling against your mom and daddy, rebelling against authority, rebelling against doing things, sinful things, hidden, secret, it doesn't really matter tonight. God knows it all. Tonight, you think you're okay. You think, no, you're dirty. If you're faithful and you have faith in you and you live for the Lord tonight and you sin, your heart is dirty. You're dirty. It doesn't matter tonight. God needs to clean up your heart. So we find that David is affecting of sin. It's downwardly. And so he asks to create a clean heart. Look what else he does in verse 10. He says, renew a right spirit. You know what sin does? Sin causes a wrong spirit. How many people do you know that loves Jesus, they sin, and all of a sudden they have a bad attitude? How many people do you know who say they love Jesus, and okay, they do, and they have faith, and they walk with God, and they get sin in their life, next thing you know, they're different now. Their attitude, their spirit. There's just something about them that seems to be they're more argumentative, maybe they're more grippier, maybe they're more separated, they're not calling as much. Something's going on in their lives. You know what it is? It's sin. It's sin. And now David's asking him, he's saying, God, I've had a wrong spirit, I've had a bad spirit, and God, I pray that you renew me with the right spirit. Downward. What happens when sin's in your life? It comes downward. Downward. So now we see, look in verse 12. He says, or verse 11, he says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So what does that mean? Well, that means this. It means that when you're in sin, the Spirit of God is grieved. The Spirit of God is quenched. God's not walking with you. He's walking with you in that he said he'll never leave you, but he's not walking with you in fellowship. And friend, you are finding yourself alone. And David's saying, man, that sin has separated me between God. Separated me between the blessings of God. It separated me between the very power of God in my life. It separated me between the very blessings that God would have upon me. And God, I'm asking you tonight, because of my sin, I ask you to come and don't move me from you. Please. Because that's where I've been. And so we find here, fourthly, verse 12, the Bible says, he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You know what happens when you're in sin? You lose the joy of your salvation. Salvation is just not that important. You know that people, when they're living in sin, you know when they're living for the flesh, you know they're living for the world, and they say they're a Christian tonight, their salvation means absolutely nothing in their lives. But man, when they get their sin confessed, they get right with God, they get on with the Lord, the Word of God is poured in them, the Holy Spirit of God is refreshed, and you'll find that, man, listen, their salvation is the only thing in all the world that matters. But when that sin comes, salvation is no longer the thrill of their lives. Amen? David's saying, Lord, please restore the joy of my salvation because I lost it. Talking about downward. Look at verse 12. He says, uphold me. Uphold me. He said, uphold me with thy free spirit. In other words, Lord, and in my sin, I've been brought down low. In my spirit, I've been on the bottom feeder. In my spirit, in my sin. But Lord, I'm asking you to uphold me now. Uphold me in your free spirit. God, that you sustain me, that you comfort me, that you assist me, you aid me. Oh Lord, I've sinned and I fail. Oh, but God, uphold me. So I'm talking about it really gets real in your life because of sin tonight. After the forgiveness of sin, verse 7, there it talks about being clean. After you get forgiveness of sin, you'll find yourself in verse 7 getting cleansed, whiter than snow. But in verse 13, the Bible says after you get forgiveness of sin, that word then. You see the word then? In verse 13, the very first word? It's there on a purpose. There's a reason for the word then. It's saying to us that everything prior to that has brought him to a place of forgiveness. And now, then, he can now move forward. And that my last point is this tonight, the absence of sin forwardly. The absence of sin forwardly. When you get that sin cleansed, cleared, when you get that sin gone, forgiven, the burden off of you,
right with God, the Spirit of God, the joy of your salvation, the new heart, the heart that beats for God, the Spirit that brings to you a refreshing, a revival. You'll find that the absence of that sin will cause you to move forward. And look, he says, then. So what you going to do, David, now, since you got right with God? Well, this is what I'm going to do. Number one, I'll be a witness. He says, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When you got sin in your life, you'll never be a witness. That's why you don't care about witnessing. That's why when somebody witnesses, you get embarrassed, or you say, why you do that kind of stuff? Why you always got to pass out of track? You know, I mean, won't you just leave people alone? Don't you think you bother them? Listen, I believe the majority of the church tonight, and I'm going to say this tonight, I believe the majority of the church as a whole is lost. I believe the other half of the church, or the other portion that is saved, is in sin. And there lies why people don't go out and witness anymore. That's why witnessing or the conversion of sinners are important no more, because it's not important. Because we find ourselves as David was to those that are saved. And David said, then, now I can witness. Now I got my sins forgiven. Now I'm ready. I'm clean and clear. Boy, I'm ready to go. Number two, he said, I will be praising. Verse 14, deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, that thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Man, I'll sing aloud. I'll sing aloud. Tonight you had three opportunities to sing aloud, saying that I'm clean with God. I'm clear with the Lord. See, I'm telling you, your sin tonight, how you deal with your sin reveals your faith. You can sing loud in here. You can praise His name loud. You can lift up His name tonight. And I'm not talking about silently. I'm not talking about quietly. I'm not talking about it. You being to the place where you don't want to bother nobody. I say, listen, friend, when you get to the place of being clean and right with God, everybody else, don't matter whether you bother them or not. And all that matters is I'm going to sing and praise God, and I'm going to do it loudly. All I care about is Him right now. And so tonight we find that David, because of moving forward, he's just going to praise the Lord. Number three, I notice in verse 15, he said, I'm going to worship the Lord. O Lord, open thou my lips and my mouth, and shall show forth thy praise. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to come to church to worship you. When I go home, I'm going to worship you. When I'm at work tomorrow, I'm going to worship you. When I'm at home cleaning the house, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to worship you. You're worthy to be worshipped. My sin has been forgiven. And then he says, verses 16 and 17, I will sacrifice. He says, verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. He says, something physical, Lord, I could have gave it to you. I mean, I'm David, the king. I got anything and everything at my disposal. I'm the richest man in all the world. I got more animals than anybody else. If you required that, I could have gave it to you easily. But God required something different than that. In verse 16, He required this. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise. Three things I want to say about this tonight before I close on this verse 16. What David had after he got right with God was a crushed heart. That's what it means by having a broken, a crushed heart. Number two, he had a crippled life. And number three, he had a collapsed will. That's what this means tonight when you get to verse 17, the broken spirit and broken and a contrite heart. His will, his life, his heart was just melted. Amen? I mean, he just came to that place, Lord, You forgave me. Lord, my heart's broken for You. My spirit is in contrite. Oh God, my will is broken. Just want to be right with You. Samuel chapter 11, before David got right with God, when he was wrong with God, let's turn back there for a minute, and I'll show this to you and we'll close. For Samuel chapter 11, David had a haughty spirit. He didn't have a crushed heart. David had a proudful heart. He didn't have a collapsed will. David had an arrogant life. He didn't have a crippled life. David was on top of the world. David was proudful and arrogant, and David was full of himself. That's what happens before sin. But here, let's see what that kind of looked like. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. It says, "And it came to pass in the even time that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." If he wasn't full of himself, he would have turned his head and walked back in. Right? That's what a crushed heart would do. That's what a crippled life or a collapsed will would do. Contrite and broken spirit. That's what would do. But he didn't do that because he's not broken. We find there, look in verse 6. He said, "And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David." Now, why does David want Uriah? He wants to kill him. Why does he want to kill him? Because he had an adulterous affair with his wife. And now his wife is impregnated. Full of pride. There's no brokenness. There's no contriteness at all with David. We find in verse 13, "And when David had called him, he did not eat and drink before him, he made him drunk." So now he asked Uriah to come, take a few days off, go home, spend time with your wife. He didn't do it. He stayed at the foot of David. Now David said, "Okay, I got to do something different here because I got to get rid of this guy." So he said, "I'm going to get him drunk. And when I get him drunk, then I'm going to send him back home. And he'll go back to his wife and he'll lie with his wife." Well, that plan didn't work either. So now David says, "Okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to write a letter and I'm going to give it to Uriah to give to Joab. And in that letter, I'm going to tell Joab to put him in the hottest battle so that he'll get killed." And Uriah is taking his own death note. Do you see anything of a contrite heart and a contrite spirit or brokenness here in David? No. Before he committed adultery and before he committed murder, David was in a bad place. So we find tonight there in verse 26 and verse 27, it says, "And when the wife Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, bare him a son." Wow, David just got through committing adultery, got through killing a man, and all you're concerned with is Bathsheba. Where is your faith, David? Well, God showed him where his faith was. God said, "I saw it." And he put him through the ringer. He put him through what all of us will have to go through if we sin. And ultimately, if we ever just get to the place where we confess it, God is faithful and just to forgive it. And then we'll have a contrite heart and a contrite spirit. And that we can do something for God now. Amen. That's what faithful people do. They're not perfect. But when they do sin, they get it right. Amen? All right. Anybody have any prayer requests here tonight? Any prayer? Yes, brother. Lewis, okay.